I'd like to draw your attention to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 26. Can you hear me, Hans? Hans was having a hard time hearing me, so I'm going to speak up. Is that better? Okay, all right. Okay, good. Our passage is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and we'll read verses 22 through 26. And this is famously known as the blind man who received his sight, or the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. Starting at verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Imagine if the Word of God was given to us in an antiseptic fashion. That is, a list of doctrinal statements concerning God, a list of statements concerning creation, and a list of doctrinal statements concerning man and the world. It would be very difficult for us to process that information in a meaningful way. We would do our best to study it, but it would never really touch our souls. And so God gave us all of these wonderful truths, all of these wonderful doctrines in the course of history and through the lives of human beings. If you look at the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you'll see that God was interacting with his creatures, and he was disseminating the truth of the gospel, the truth of all that he has revealed to us through his relationship to his chosen people, the nation of Israel, through his prophets, through his men that he committed himself to. And we're able to see all these wonderful truths through the lives of human beings. And that's why the Bible is so precious to you and to me. It's meaningful to us. And this is not at all what any other religion can do. There is no other God on the planet. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the reason is because there are no other gods before him. And yet men, in their machinations, they devise gods in their minds, and they write them about them in their books. And they even have the gall to tell us what their God has to say to you and to me. And yet, it is all lies. The world has thousands of religions that it has concocted over the centuries, and yet they all come from the mind of men. All religions throughout history have gods that have only been devised by the mind of men, in the hands of men. And that's why God was constantly talking to the Israelites about not worshiping these idols made with hands, not adopting the gods of the Amalekites, and so on and so forth. The true God of the Bible, has revealed himself to us. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Jacob, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel all night long. He revealed himself to the Egyptians during the 10 plagues. He revealed himself as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud in the daytime to protect the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings. Can you imagine being one of the surrounding nations, looking over the plains of the Sinai Desert and seeing for 40 years a pillar of fire by night covering the Israelites? Can you imagine seeing that cloud protecting them all of those decades? Can you imagine witnessing that? Can you imagine actually going into their camp and finding 20 years later that the soles of their shoes are still brand new and their clothes were still brand new? Only the God of the Bible has revealed himself and been intimate with you and me. No other God, all false gods, of course, can do that. But God did much more than that for us. He did much, much more than that. He revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the incarnation of the Son of God, we have been given intimate access and knowledge of God himself. And that's why you and I can feel what we read. We can feel and experience truth, because it's not antiseptic. It's not a doctrinal statement left to us in cold handwriting, but it's been given to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And that is a wonderful thing that God has done for you and for me. So in this small passage that we've just read, there are many infallible truths that we could preach on. We could preach on the depravity of man, the total depravity of man. We could spend our time on the love of God, or the compassion of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the helplessness of man, or the fact that there is hope for all of the living. All of these things you can find in these five verses. And yet, this morning, we want to focus on one thing. Through the Son of God, we have intimate knowledge of God himself. And that is the most priceless gift God has ever given to man. How did he do that? How did God give us this intimate knowledge of him, this intimate relationship with him, where I can call him my God and he will call me his friend, where Jesus says that we are brothers, joint heirs together with him? The reason is simple. The Word became flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God is with us, is the translation. And this is where our hope rests. This is where the hope of all creation rests. Not just you and me that are believers, but all the people around us in this town, and in this great city, and in this great state. The only hope for anyone is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was manifest in the flesh. So what was the purpose of this trip that Jesus took? Well, he had a lot to do, and he was about to embark on a great many works. We find that he came to this small town, this fishing village called Bethsaida. And it was on the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side of the mouth of the Jordan River. And they landed there by boat. This Bethsaida means the house of the fish. It's a fishing village. They were going to get off the boat, and they were going to travel northward to Caesarea Philippi. It was the northernmost part of Israel. It's where the ancient tribe of Dan lived. Great battles were fought in that region, by the way. When you go through your Old Testament, you will see the significance of that part of Israel. But the significance of what Jesus was going through at that moment is not lost on us, because he explained it to us. His death was beginning to weigh heavily upon him. He was just a little bit more than 6 months before the crucifixion, probably around 8 or 9 months to go. He was taking his disciples, like I said, to Caesarea Philippi. And before they got there, he was going to keep his 9 disciples there, and he was going to take Peter and James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. They needed to see this. They needed to see the Son of Man in all of his glory. This is the great work that he came to do. So as he got closer to this city, Caesarea Philippi, he said this to his disciples. I think it's in verse 31 of our chapter. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He made this statement to his 12 disciples. By the way, they did not believe this. They were shocked that he would say something like this, but that is for another study. Think about it. The Son of Man must die in order that we might have life. That's what's important. God came to die. The Son of God came to do what is absolutely impossible for God to do. He is without beginning and without end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And the Son of God took on flesh, became man, in order to die for the sins of his people. Jesus was on a journey to death. But he first must meet a man in need. And that's what's wonderful about this passage of Scripture. He was on a journey to death, and yet he first must meet a man in need. A man like you and me. An insignificant man in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus was going to give him his full attention. Look at verse 22. It's a loose rendering, if you will. And they coming to Bethsaida, that is Jesus and his disciples, and they brought a blind man and begged Jesus in order that he might touch him. So who is the they? It's the man's friends. The man's brothers and sisters, possibly. But these people, they brought this blind man and begged, literally, continually begged Jesus in order that he might simply touch him. And this is what Jesus was met with when he got off the boat. Jesus and his disciples were back in the vicinity of the feeding of the 5,000. They had not forgotten. It was no more than 3 to 5 weeks before that this had happened. Like I said, he had much work to do. But his first order of business was to meet with this man who had been blind for so many years. Notice this. This man had very good and very caring friends. They loved him very much. Their actions and their words that they used toward Jesus showed their high level of anxiety for the welfare of their son, of their friend. They loved him. And we should not pass that by quickly, because love, it should be the motivating factor in all of our works. They loved their friend, and they did all they could for him, and they brought him to the Savior. They continually, present tense, begged Jesus to heal their friend, to help their friend, to save their friend. Verse 23, and having taken hold of the hand of the blind man, that is Jesus, brought him outside the village, and spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon the man, he asked him if he saw anything. We have no words from Jesus. He simply went to work. The first thing we must notice in this text is that Jesus gave this man his undivided attention. Can you relate to that? I can. Jesus gave a creature his undivided attention. The second person in the Godhead, the creator of heaven and earth, gave this man his undivided attention. Jesus removed himself and the man from the crowd. He took him by the hand and led him outside of the city, outside of this village. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus wanted this man to understand that he was the most important man on the planet at that moment in time. He was giving significance to the life of a human being by doing this. This man knew, just by this simple action, that God was interested in him. At this time, he had no idea. And yet, God was revealing himself to him in a manner that is unknown to any other religion. He held him by the hand. He led him out of the city in order to show him his significance. I hear it all the time. We are nothing but an insignificant speck in this vast universe. That's nihilism. That is no hope. And yet the God that we have to do holds our hands and walks us out of a city and gives us his undivided attention. We are not a speck. We are not a speck of dust. We are not insignificant. He knows our names. Zacchaeus, come down. He knew the man's name. Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. He is a personal God. And he has to do with you and with me, no matter who you are, whether you're a believer or not, he knows who you are. He is intimate with all that he has created. And he has taken a significant interest in all of his creation. He personally took the man by the hand and led him outside of this village. The man was blind. He couldn't lead himself. So Jesus did it for him. And then he did something shocking. He spit in the man's eyes. We cannot comprehend that kind of behavior from Western thought. But in the Middle East, it wasn't as shocking, evidently. And then he laid his hands on the man. He spit on the man, and he laid his hands on the man. Why? Why would he do that? Because he was using sign language. The man couldn't see. So he was using his feelings. He was using his fingers. He was using everything that he could to get the man's attention and telling him that he cared about him. He used his own saliva in order that the man would understand the enormity of the event. Was it that he was going to be healed? I don't think so. Is that he was standing face to face before God himself? The message was simple. I'm going to heal you. There was no doubt what Jesus was going to do. He must have been astonished at the intimacy of Jesus of Nazareth. And so should we, by the way. You that profess Christianity, do you know this God? Are you intimate with this God? And then Jesus asked him a question. Do you see anything? Remember all the other times Jesus healed somebody? He would just speak or he would touch and they were immediately healed? Not this time. He took his time. He walked the man through it. Only time in the Bible this happens. Look at verse 24. And having looked up, that is the man, he was saying, I see men. I am seeing them as trees walking around. That's very interesting, I think. It was a vivid illustration, a picture of this man gaining his eyesight gradually. Everything was blurry, if you will. And this is a lot like salvation. Some men are saved over a very long period of time. Did you ever hear the story of Luke Short? I won't tell you, but I'll tell you at least this. He sat under the ministry of George Whitefield as a small boy, very small boy. And somehow that message stayed deep in his soul for the next 90 years. And he left England and he spent the rest of his life in America. And one day while he was toiling in his fields at the age of 100, I believe, or 103, I can't remember, he was resting under the tree. And the message of George Whitefield flooded his soul and his mind. And the prayers of his mother came back to him. And he was converted under that tree. And he lived another 10 years. He was a great witness and testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ. So sometimes it takes a long time for a man to come to Christ. Other times, like Levi or Matthew, of course, same person, or Zacchaeus, happens in a moment of time. But here Jesus is showing us that all methods are proper with God. And so we find this man slowly being able to see again. We suspect that the 12 disciples followed him, the man's friends followed him. They were anxiously watching what was going on. They were probably milling about. And that's why the man said, "I see men as trees walking." They were milling around. You ever seen a little girl, a little baby like my granddaughter, be a bunch of men in the foyer and they were talking? All she sees is legs. And so she might think it's her daddy's legs, and she's wrong. She grabs onto somebody's leg, she looks up, and in frightened, she goes, "That's not my daddy," and she runs away. But what does she see? She says men as trees walking. That's what happened here. That's exactly what happened here. Everything was blurry. But he could make them out, just a little bit. So he was either in an accident, or he had some type of a disease where he lost his sight, because he knew what trees looked like. He knew what men looked like. And so he explained it to Jesus. "I see men as trees walking." Can you sense the great excitement in his voice? I can. Can you imagine how excited he must have been when he said that? "I see men as trees walking. I can see. Not well, but I can see." And again, verse 25. And again, Jesus laying his hands on his eyes, and he, that is the man, looking intently, and his seeing was completely restored, and he began and continued to see everything clearly. The healing was dramatic, just like salvation is. You ever wonder why the world scoffs at salvation, at conversion? They cannot stand, they cannot bear to believe for a moment that a man's character can be transformed. They say that who you are is what you are, and you cannot be changed. Nothing can change the character of a man. And yet that is the message of Christianity. That God will convert a man. He will transform a man's personality. He will turn his life from darkness to light. Everything about the man is illuminated. The man's sight was completely restored, just like a man's life is completely restored. A man's soul is completely restored by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could see clearly, the text tells us, or at a distance. The Greek is tela. We get our word telescope from it. He could see perfectly at a long distance. God does not save us haphazardly. He does a perfect work. He began a perfect work, and he ended with a perfect work. When God does a work, we can be sure it will be done completely. It will be done perfectly. And that's what happened to this man. He didn't get 20/80 vision. He got 20/20 vision and better, whatever that's called. He had telescopic vision, perfect vision. And now here's an interesting passage of scripture in verse 26. And he sent him to his house, saying, do not even begin to enter into the village. Do not go into Bethsaida. Do not go there. Go straight home. And do not think to speak to anyone in the village. Why would he say that? Isn't that a strange thing to say? Not at all. Not at all. Jesus commanded the man to not popularize the miracle. Again, why not? His disciples were always telling him to. His brothers told him to. His half-brothers said, you've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to make yourself known. If you want to be the Messiah, you're going to have to present yourself on the world's biggest stage, and you're going to have to prove to them that you're the Messiah. Do your miracles in Jerusalem at the temple. Bring down angels from heaven. Prove yourself to the world, and then they will believe you. But he never did that. Go straight home, he told the man, and do not deviate from the path. Do not go into your village. Do not talk to anybody about what just happened. Why would Jesus do that? Was he afraid? Was he afraid of being arrested? Was he afraid of his enemies? Absolutely not. Was it because he needed to slip away unnoticed? Because he had so much work to do up north? Not at all. The answer is found in the nature and the character of the Messiah. He never did anything apart from the Word of God. He never acted apart from who he was, who he is as the Messiah. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Turn there, if you will. I want to read verses 15 through 21. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 15 through 21. He was by the Sea of Galilee. He had been preaching. Thousands of people had gathered around him. He spent the day and he healed every single person that had need of healing. It's a very, very amazing passage of scripture. The things that he did that day are hard to even comprehend. It's easy to just to read it and go by it. And yet think about what happened there. Go back this week and read Matthew chapter 12. But look at this, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Great multitudes, and he healed them all. Here we have just one man, one-on-one. There, it was probably pretty quick. And he charged them. Here we go again. He commanded this large crowd that they should not make him known. How do you tell thousands of people not to popularize what had just happened? Thousands just did it. Thousands experienced it. And yet he commanded thousands to keep quiet. Well, here's the answer. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Jesus never went beyond what was revealed in the prophets. He was completely conformed to the word and the will of God himself. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Sounds like Jesus at the Jordan River when God came after his baptism. But here we have it 750 years earlier. Just as relevant. In whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Are you weak? Are you a weak Christian? Here we have it. Are you a bruised reed? Do you bend but you don't break? And you're weak and you vacillate? He says he won't break you. Are you a smoking flax? You know what that is? A candle wick that smokes and stinks up the house? Not very useful, is it? He says, I won't quench you either. He won't do that till when? Till he sends forth judgment into victory. Till the second coming, he's not going to do it. He's going to be patient and kind to his people. He loves us. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So there you have it. He will not be loud. He will not draw attention to himself. And he will not publicize his glory. The Son of Man is the opposite of a self-willed man. He true servant, a servant of man and God, humble, meek, quiet. His yoke is easy, is it not? His burden is light, he tells us. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. He came in part also to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 35. Let me read it very, very quickly. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. These are all fulfilled prophecies, right before our eyes. A God in whom we have to do. Not an absentee God. Not an abstract God. Not a God who we cannot understand. But a God who's put all of these wonderful doctrines before us in the context of the way we can understand them through the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. Let me just ask a couple of questions. Say a few things in closing. God loves to hear the intercessory prayers of his saints. It's hard to believe that as Christians sometimes, is it not? That God loves to hear our prayers, but he does. And they brought a blind man and begged Jesus in order that he might touch him. That's all they wanted him to do. Just touch him, he'll be okay. That is great faith. Without godly friends, most Christians would never come to the Savior. You ever thought about that? Without godly friends, without my godly brother, I probably would never have known Jesus Christ. The man's friends knew Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They did much more than that. They knew him. They knew what he would do. They had faith. They believed that he could do this. They trusted him. They took their blind friend by the hand and they brought him to the Savior. Why? Very simple. They had faith that Jesus could heal him. They had faith that Jesus could save him. They had faith that Jesus would speak to him intimately. And they did this. Why? Because they knew their friend wouldn't do it. They knew the blind man of Bethsaida either couldn't do it or he wouldn't do it. And according to the doctrines that God lays forth in the Word of God, like the total depravity of man, the man would not do it. He had no desire to come to the Savior. So his friends brought him to the Savior. And so it is with Christians, is it not? We pray for those who have no desire to pray for themselves. Ask yourself, or I'll ask you. Can I ask you a question? Do those you love most that are lost, are you consumed with it? Are you consumed with the lost state of those you love most on this earth? Because I know you are. That's how Christians live. We agonize. We worry. We fret. And all we can do is go to the Lord and beg God to save our brother and our sister and our husband and our wife and our mom and our dad and our best friend from high school. And we never give up. Ask yourself if this is the kind of Christian you are. Because I know it is. I know that's the way it is. Jesus loves to hear the prayers of his saints. He loves to hear the prayers of us. And we sit here probably most morning and say, he does not want to hear me. I'm vile and wretched. And yet we also know that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We must go to Jesus and to God by faith. And we must recognize the fact that we are washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God sees us, he doesn't see us in our vileness. He's forgotten that sin. He sees us through the righteousness of his Son. And not only that, that righteousness has been imputed to me. And my sin has been imputed to Jesus Christ. So when you go to God to prayer tomorrow morning, remember that God sees you through the righteousness of his Son. That is intimacy. That is an intimate God that you have to do, that I have to do. We have to remind ourselves of these things or we will give up on prayer. Observation number two. The giving of sight to the blind man was the result of answered prayers from the man's friends. They believed Jesus would heal their friend. Continue to pray for those you love most. Continue to pray in general for people you don't even know. But never give up on the ones you love most. You know why? Because you don't really think they're going to get saved because you know them so well. I've lived like that. I know what it means to pray for somebody for years and years and years, and there's this seed of unbelief in my own soul that I know God's really not going to save them anyway. Because I just know all about this person, and yet that's the great miracle of salvation. It's way beyond anything you and I can think of. God transforming a heart. That's why he put the most vile people in the Bible and saved them, like the thief on the cross. Or what about Paul? Saul. He was a murderer. He tortured Christians. He imprisoned Christians. He orphaned children, all in the name of religion. God saves the worst of us, does he not? So we must have faith when we ask God to save our children and our husband and our wife and our parents. Ask yourself this. I'll ask you. Can I ask you a question? Why would God answer your prayer of unbelief? The answer is he won't. He won't. That's what faith is. It's belief. Believe what you're praying for. Believe that God will save those you love most. Beg God to do it, like these men did. Bring your friends to God and beg God to touch him. Number three, the blind man is a picture of the spiritual blindness of fallen humanity. The fall has rendered man blind to the truth of God. Has it not? No man goes to the word of God that is lost or looks to the Savior and believes that this is the revelation of God. Man has no ability to see that he's blind. He doesn't know that he's blind. They believe they see clearly, but they do not. Man cannot see that he's lost in his sin. Man cannot see that he lives in darkness. Man cannot see that he hates the God that he doesn't believe in. There are no atheists. They just hate God, and yet they can't admit it. Man refuses to believe he's condemned by God's law for his sin. Why won't a man come to God? Have you ever thought about that? Why won't men do it? All the graces God shows. I think it comes down to one thing. Men love their sin. They'd rather go to hell than give up their sin. The man did not ask his friends to bring him to Jesus Christ. Men are just like this man. His friends brought him. Why? He lives in spiritual darkness. He was blind spiritually. The physical blindness was insignificant. It was not consequential at all. Jesus needs to heal you of your spiritual blindness. And until a man is touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, he will stay in his spiritual blindness, and he will believe that he can see. And lastly, this is a wonderful picture of Jesus saving a man from his sins. It's an illustration. He drew a picture for us and showed us the beauty of salvation by grace. It is an illustration of bringing a man out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm done, believe it or not. We can know him. We can be reconciled to him. You can be know him. You can be reconciled to him. You can have complete access to God, complete knowledge, complete reconciliation through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come? Well, he told us. For the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus sought the man. He found the man. He led the man by the hand. He touched the man. He spoke to the man. That is what the Son of Man came to do. Every child of God can relate to this blind man, because that's what Jesus does. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to emancipate a man from slavery. Slavery of sin. The deepest, darkest darkness that there is it not? Spiritual blindness. Spiritual darkness. The man did not know he was spiritually blind. And Jesus awakened him. He came to give men the gift of light and the gift of life. It's all of grace. It's free grace. And he began and he continued to see clearly. That is a picture of true salvation. May all in this room flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, have faith that God can save those you love most. All right. Well, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord's day. We pray you would continue to meet with us this morning, that you would bless the second service, and that you would bless our fellowship, that you would enable us to worship you today in truth and in spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.